Good evening. A couple of hours ago, I was outside, it was a bit cold, watching a once in a 400 year event, apparently, with the conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter. Apparently, Pluto's there as well, but I certainly couldn't see it. I thought maybe we could talk about the Star of Bethlehem, especially as some theologians have suggested that this conjunction might have been that which led the wise men to the house where the Lord Jesus was found. I'm not convinced that that's what caused the star. However, we're not going down that route this evening. It's another heavenly spectacle that prompted my thoughts for this evening. Just last Monday, some of the children in school called me outside. They said, "Look, sir, look, sir." And there was a rainbow. In fact, it was a double rainbow. And it reminded me of a quote that I came across a few years ago. Listen to this. Sound theology has a way of taking a great load off my mind. Now, with the circumstances as they are at present, all of us now locked down in one way or another, there's a great load upon many of our minds. Sound theology has a way of taking a great load off my mind. Now you may be wondering what great theologian spoke those words. Well, perhaps you'd be surprised to find that actually that quote comes from the Peanuts comic strip, the one with Charlie Brown and Snoopy the dog. And the scene that unfolds is a little like this. Lucy, one of the characters, is looking out of the window and she can see a steady downpour of rain. And she says, "Boy, look at that rain. What if it floods the whole world?" And Linus, the one that carries a blanket around, he replies, he says, "It'll never do that. God, in Genesis chapter 9, God promised Noah that it would never happen again. And a sign of the promise is the rainbow." And then Lucy replies with a smile, "You've taken a great load off my mind." And Linus replies to her, "Sound theology has a way of doing that." Well, perhaps an unusual source, but I think that phrase does speak a truth. And I trust that as we look at the Word of God this evening, a great load will be taken from your mind. We're going to consider just the one verse from Hebrews chapter 11. It's a great chapter, of course, a chapter of faith and people of faith. There's the likes of Abel, and we read of his communication with God, how that he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. And then you've got Enoch, who was captured unto God. We read in verse 5 and 6 that he was translated that he should not see death. Of course, there's Abraham as well. He had a calling from God, and God called him to go out. And then there was that great example of his commitment to God. When he was tried, he offered up Isaac. But I want to focus on Noah. And we read of him in verse 7 and of his construction for God, how that he prepared an ark. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Of course, James also writes about faith and the interplay of faith and works in his epistle. And he says that faith without works is dead in chapter 2 and verse 26. And what we really discover in that epistle is that true faith has actions that validate the faith and validate the claims of faith, the things that we do and the things that we say. We also need to be very careful of the extremes of the interplay of faith and works, the extremes that we might find amongst other people. For some will say that good works are necessary to keep our salvation. There's one extreme. At the other end of the range, some would say that good works are unnecessary because of faith. But I think the reality lies in this, that it's faith that saves and good works follow from that faith. Of course, when it comes to Noah, his work was the construction of the ark. And that construction, that building, demonstrated the reality of his faith. In a sense, Noah was already saved before God even instructed him to build. We read in Genesis chapter 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. He had already trusted God, but because of his faith in God, when God spoke to him, he acted out that faith in his works constructing the ark. He was obedient to God. And so ought we to be active because of our faith, obedient because of our faith. We're compelled by Paul, just as he told Timothy, to do good and be rich in good works. We are also told to be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, that in James chapter 1. After all, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. So we are people of faith, but we ought also to be doing works linked to that faith as a result of that faith. So here in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11, what we discover is five things about Noah and five things about his faith. First of all, faith's premise and how that he received a warning from God, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. And then we move on to faith's prompting, how that he responded to God's words. He was moved with fear. Next up, we read that he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. There's faith's perspiration. He reared a wonder, the ark. And then there's faith's prosecution. He rebuked the world by the which he condemned the world. And finally, faith's promise. He was reckoned righteous and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Now, everything that Noah did was because of his faith in God. And we're just going to take a little bit of time looking at these things. First of all, then, that opening phrase, he was warned of God of the things not seen as yet. Faith's premise. When we talk about faith, we're not talking about a blind faith. It's not some sort of wistful longing that something may come to pass in an uncertain tomorrow. Rather, our Christian faith and hope is founded in a reality, a substance, an assurance that is unmistakable. Hebrews 11, verse 1, it states that faith is the evidence of things not seen. I like another translation of that verse, which says, faith is the conviction of things not seen. You see, it's a certain persuasion that we're talking about. It's the kind of proof that silences all objections. Faith, we read in that verse, is also the substance of things hoped for, or in another translation, the assurance of things hoped for. You see, there is a foundation, there is a basis. That word of substance or assurance, it's a legal phrase. And it speaks of somebody who wants to prove that he owns a piece of land and he's able to bring with him a whole body of documentation. That's the assurance. That's the substance. He owns that thing. And that's why Worst in his translation perhaps puts it this way. Faith is the title deeds of things hoped for. So if faith is the foundation for our persuasion or our confidence in matters concerning God, our work, our future, and so on, what is the actual premise of faith itself? Because faith must have a foundation in itself, because it's not an optimistic attitude. It's not a positive outlook. It's much more than that. And I think in this, Noah helps us, because it says here in Hebrews 11, by faith, being warned of God. Noah's faith was based upon the warning he had received from God. Or in other words, his faith was founded upon the word of God. And all true biblical faith is sourced upon God's words. Romans 10 tells us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Noah trusted in God, and in the word of God. And what of us? Do we believe the word of God unquestionably? Do we read it? Do we know it? And are we responding to it as did Noah? Let's look at that phrase, being warned of God. It carries with it the idea, literally, of a business matter, a business affair, some sort of trade in money, maybe. But really, it carries with it the idea of some sort of official communication. And when it's used in the New Testament, it always speaks of a communication from God. We'd have to go back to Genesis chapter 6, of course, to see what that actual warning was. In verse 13 of Genesis 6, we read that the end of all flesh is come. The earth is filled with violence. I will destroy them with the earth. And then in verse 17, I do bring a flood upon the waters of the earth to destroy all flesh. Everything that is in the earth shall die. How wonderful it was that when God surveyed that wicked world, that there was one righteous man, but not just a righteous man, but that he was ready, that he was listening, and that he was responsive to the warning from God. God was the source of that warning. Noah was the servant for the warning. But what about the subject of the warning? Well, God went on to say, of things not seen of yet. This is actually the second time that little phrase occurs in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 1, we read of the evidence of things not seen. Well, what were these things not seen as yet? Was it the worldwide flood? Well, certainly that had never been seen, but no, it wasn't even that. Neither was it even the 40 days of rain that would fall. No, actually, it was the rainfall itself. Because up until that point, it had never rained. We go back to Genesis 2, and we read that the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, but that there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And God had his very own sprinkler system, and that was going to be brought to an abrupt end very soon as the floodgates of the heavens were opened. How greatly tested was Noah's faith at this point? God is going to speak to him of things that were outside of the realms of imagination and understanding for him. He was really going to be tested. This was unprecedented for there to be rainfall for so long and for there to be this worldwide flood. And the only supporting evidence that he had that it might happen was God's word, and he trusted God. Of course, in scriptures, we are warned of so much that is yet to come, warned of future judgment and of catastrophe. The Lord Jesus, he taught, picking up Noah as in his example, that as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And God is going to judge this world. And do we believe, really believe, such that they cause a response in us, the things that are yet to come? We could speak of the rapture of the church, of the 7 years of tribulation, of the imprisonment of Satan and the 1,000-year reign of Christ, how that Satan will be finally defeated, the judgment of the great white throne, but also the new heaven and the new earth. These are things that should be foremost in our mind as we think about what God is going to do, but also as we, like Noah, warn others of these impending things. We need to look at the next phrase. He was moved with fear. Faith's prompting. He responded to the word of God. Moved with fear is actually just one word in the original language, and it speaks of reverence, standing in awe of God in this instance, to be cautious and circumspect, to be careful. And the root of the word has the idea of piety, and there really is from Noah that sense of genuine spiritual devotion. You see, Noah wasn't scared. When he was moved with fear, this doesn't speak of him being frightened. He didn't think that he was going to personally perish. But he knew God so much better than that. His fear wasn't a product of doubt in God's grace and justice and power, but rather, and this fear didn't produce in Noah ignorance or scorn or mockery, as it does in so many people today. Rather, it caused him to be moved to build an ark. It caused him to become a preacher of righteousness. As we discover God, spending time in his word, as we respond to it, does our knowledge of God move us, like it did to Noah, into action? The next phrase tells us that he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Faith's perspiration, because Noah is going to rear an ark, a wonder for God, for his household, for all that would be saved. He prepared, he equipped and made ready. He fully prepared, he constructed, is the idea. And we really get the impression from this that Noah's faith produced an act of total obedience. In Genesis 6, God commanded, "Make thee an ark according to all that God commanded him. So did he." And I love that. God tells him to do one thing, and Noah does precisely what he was told. An ark? Well, literally, that's just a wooden box, a hollow vessel. But it was so much more than that in reality. God gave him the instructions just to run through a few phrases to get the picture again. It was to be of gopher wood. Rooms thou shalt make. Pitch it within and without with pitch. The length 300 cubits. The breadth 50 cubits. The height 30 cubits. A window in a cubit shalt thou furnish it. A door set in the side. Lower, second, and third stories. This was immense in proportions. So big was the ark, in fact, that it was the largest seagoing vessel right up into the 1850s. So for nearly 98% of history, nothing as big as the ark had sailed upon the seas. Isn't that just wonderful to consider? Of course, we don't exactly know the length of Noah's cubit precisely, in other words, from his elbow to his fingertips. But if we were to take the generally accepted upper limit to the range of what a cubit is, then the arc may well have been around about 155 meters long, 26 meters wide, 16 meters high. You do the calculations, and what you end up with is a deck space of 12,000 meters square, or a capacity of 64,500 meters cubed. It was huge. Now, those are mind-boggling figures. And one way I could understand it was to compare it to the size of a pitch, of a playing surface. The Millennium Stadium, well, the deck space would have been roughly the size of 1.25 pitches from the Millennium Stadium. It was huge. But Noah's faith really is measured perhaps in a number of steps. The day that he got up, having received the message from God, and went to his shed and picked up an axe and started to cut down the very first tree. He had to begin somewhere, didn't he? His faith is measured, or his obedience is measured, in his devotion to keep on going year after year after year, working alone for much of it, working, having to endure so much ridicule. That kind of faith is zealous, it's earnest, it's enthusiastic, it's obedient, and it's unquestioning. Do we have that kind of faith? Do I know what God's plans are for me? And am I willing to carry them out, or am I making excuses? Am I perhaps redrawing the plans that God has set down? We really ought to be like Noah and do as he asked. He did so to the saving of his house. What a lovely phrase. It tells us about the deliverance or the preservation of his very own household, his family. Because we read in 1 Peter 3 that 8 souls were saved through by water. And Noah and his family, they entered into the ark and they were saved. Isn't it wonderful to realize that one effect of the faith of Noah was the salvation of his own family? It's so important that we demonstrate our faith in obedience, in doing a work for God, to our family. It's the most important thing that we can do for them. It may lead to the their salvation also. We need to just move on to the next little phrase, by the which he condemned the world. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. By the which, well, his faith condemned the world. It gave judgment against the world. Of course, faith in itself is abstract. You can't see faith, but you can see the actions that faith causes. His work demonstrated his faith. In a sense, Noah didn't need to say anything. His ark building was enough to condemn the world. He, in his work, was testifying to the coming judgment, the flood that was to come. Does what I do for God cause people to stop and think about him, about his warnings, about coming judgment? Do I, in what I do for God, condemn unbelievers around me? Here's an interesting quote. I don't know if it's true or not, but apparently on one occasion, a young man spoke to the philosopher Socrates, and he said, "I hate you because every time I meet you, you show me for what I am." Now, we wouldn't naturally want people to hate us, but if we are making that stand for God, then we should be, by our words and our actions, which should be so different to the attitudes of those around us, be condemning them. And that may well cause a revulsion amongst them towards what we stand for, the word of God, our faith, our God. A man of faith, just by his obedience, rebukes the world, just by his living, even if we utter not a word. But of course, Noah did speak. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us of his speech. He was a preacher of righteousness. Now, he built for 120 years, perhaps, and he probably preached for that amount of time as well. A preacher of righteousness. Righteousness, of course, is the means by which we are approved of God, acceptable to God. He needed to be one that was preaching righteousness. The times in which he lived were wicked indeed. Listen to the words of Genesis 6 again. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of man was only evil continually. All those years of preaching, opposition, ridicule, and yet wickedness increased. In all those years of preaching, all Noah ever saw was at most 7 converts. I suppose when we reflect on that, he could so easily have become so very discouraged. I did a Google search. How many people are estimated to have lived during the days of Noah? Well, the range was massive, from the possibly hundreds of thousands to one slightly bizarre suggestion that there might have been 22 billion people upon the earth at that time. I don't really know. But the reality is, however many there were, only 7 entered into the ark with Noah and were saved. But perhaps the most thought-provoking realization is this. Not even Noah's extended family believed. What do you mean, you might say? Who else? Well, listen to what Genesis 5 and verse 30 says. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and he begat sons and daughters, Noah's brothers and sisters. And undoubtedly, they would have had children too, Noah's nephews and nieces. And none of them trusted God as Noah and his immediate family did. And we may be witnessing to our family and our friends and our neighbors, our workmates, relentlessly. But let us not be discouraged. Noah had every reason to give up. But he didn't. He continued to obey. He built the ark and he preached righteousness. And by doing so, he condemned the world. The world was condemned, but let's not forget, each and every person that lived in the days of Noah, however many there might actually have been, had the same access to the mercy of God that Noah and his family also had. Their sin caused God to be grieved in his heart, yet he was willing to be merciful to them. 120 years or so of Noah's preaching of Noah's building. And so that long for them to trust God and enter the ark at the end of it. They had the example not only of Noah, but of Abel, who worshipped God and showed them how to worship God, of Enoch, who had shown them how to walk with God, Noah, how to work for God, but they believed not. Peter, though, does tell us something about this in his first epistle in chapter 3. The patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark. And I suppose in that, Noah's experience is not too dissimilar to our own. We may be witnessing. Maybe we're not seeing any fruit. We're not seeing anyone saved. Indeed, the times are as evil now as they were in those days. As the Lord Jesus said, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. For in these days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, and they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. And the reality is, of course, for our ages, that judgment is yet to come. And God will be merciful now, and he will save now. For all those that come, he is long suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What am I doing? Am I witnessing as to, concerning God's coming judgment, but also of his mercy and his invitation to come? We ought to be like Noah, a preacher of righteousness. We come to the final phrase, and became the heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Faith's premise, and Noah was reckoned to be righteous. He was an heir. He was one who received the possession of a son. He became an inheritor of righteousness. We've talked about that already, that condition of being acceptable to God, or in New Testament words, justified. How did Noah become an heir of righteousness? Well, because of his faith. Remember, in chapter 6 of Genesis, we read that he was a righteous man, blameless in his time. God walked, and Noah walked with God. He was the very first person in Scripture to be called righteous. And really, Noah and his experience exemplifies a divine principle that we see in the Word of God. That justification, being made righteous, is by believing, faith in God alone. Noah trusted God, and so he was righteous. Of course, there are many other examples of this very thing, Abraham being one. We read in Romans chapter 4 these words, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." His faith saved him. His works just demonstrated that he had faith in God. And this principle is true for us also. Romans 3 and verse 22, "The righteousness of God, which by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe." We put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God declares us to be righteous, justified, certainly in position, if not always in practice. Well, we need to just draw everything to a close. Noah, he had faith in God. He chose to believe in him when nobody else, it seemed, on earth at the time would do so. His faith was expressed in perfect obedience and in works, and he constructed an ark. What about our faith? Does it show What are we doing for God? The words of James chapter 2 and verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And the question that we need to ask ourselves, perhaps, is, what am I constructing for God?